Okay, we come to the book of Isaiah. We are in Isaiah chapter 37, and we begin our study in verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our 23rd study in the book of Isaiah begins in Isaiah 37, verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was boasting against the Lord God and threatening Jerusalem with his huge army. And the Israelites, including their king, were very worried. They were afraid. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid, nothing wrong with being in despair, even when you get blindsided with bad news. The important thing is to respond the way Hezekiah did, and that was by praying. Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, King Hezekiah was a good man, very godly king for Judah. And he shows respect for God by not demanding that the prophet Isaiah come to him, but instead he sends messengers to the prophet. The king is important because he is a king, but he sees himself as being subject to God and to God's prophet. 3. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. In other words, we are in big trouble. Isaiah, we are in big trouble. We're all scared. The enemy has insulted God, and we are too weak to fight them. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. In other words, he is saying, you know, we can't do anything about Assyria insulting God, but we hope God will do something about it. All we can do is pray. So we are praying. 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God says, don't be afraid of Assyria's tough talk. Don't be afraid of their insulting talk. God says, I have heard everything that they have said. Don't be afraid. 7. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. He's not going to hurt you. You know what's interesting? This illustrates what we have seen in other places of Scripture, and that is that God knows which buttons to push to get people to do whatever it is he wants them to do. God is not bound by anyone or anything. And he will push a button, and the king of Assyria will leave Judah. He went home and he died in 681 BC, murdered by his own sons, as we will see later on. Verse 8. So the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. Well now, it happened just as God said it would. The king of Assyria did leave. Verse 9. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. Now, the king of Assyria heard that the king of Ethiopia was coming after him, And so he sent a message to Hezekiah, king of Israel. And notice what his message to Israel is. Verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria has just called God a liar. He says, I know your God told you that I wouldn't attack Jerusalem, but don't you believe him. I'm going to attack Jerusalem. I don't care what your God says. I'm going to attack. Verse 11. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and will you be delivered? You know, we've destroyed every other nation, and you're next in line. And your God's not going to stop it from happening either, Hezekiah, just so you know. Verse 12, have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasar? And it's true, their gods, so-called, didn't help them, and they were defeated. Verse 13, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Where are those guys? Well, we've defeated them all. That's what he's saying. We are mighty Assyria, you know. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That was the smartest thing for the king to do. The king of Judah, he took Assyria's letter right to God. And that's because he knows this thing is between Assyria and God, not Assyria and Judah. Verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. And so he says, God, you are God. You rule everyone and everything because you have made everything. And he shows God this letter. And he says in verse 17, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who has sent to reproach the living God. God, the king of Assyria is laughing at you. Listen to the terrible things he has said about you. Verse 18, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. It's true. No doubt about it. Assyria has defeated every nation that they have fought so far. Verse 19, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. They destroyed the so-called gods of the nations, and it was easy because all they were was decorated chunks of wood. Just threw them in the fire. They're gone. So, you know, no wonder they didn't protect their nations. They were just chunks of wood. Verse 20. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. In other words, God, show Assyria that you are different. Beat them and make them understand that you are the one true God. You are not like those idols of wood and stone. 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and that pleased God. And of course, prayer is the smart way to handle problems, and Hezekiah was a smart guy. And God is pleased that the king of Judah didn't buy the lies of the king of Assyria. A waste of time to pray to God? That's what the king of Assyria was saying. No, Hezekiah doesn't believe that. He prayed, and God was glad. In verse 22, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. God says to the king of Assyria, you know, I've got a message for you. You laughed at me. Well, I want you to know that my people are laughing at you. They're not afraid of you, because I'm on their side. Now you go ahead and laugh at me. You'd be crying before this game is over. 23. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. And so God sets the record straight. Just so you know, King of Assyria, you've been insulting me. You've been telling lies about me. I've heard you. 24. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. You've been bragging about your success, King of Assyria. You've been doing a lot of talking about all the big things that you have done. Verse 25. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Assyria has been bragging and exaggerating while doing it too. And God just wants the king to know that he has heard it all. And he's really not impressed. Verse 26. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. God says, yes. Yes, you have had some victories, Assyria. But I am the one who has arranged them. I arranged for your victories long before you were even born. And I'm the one who brought them to pass. It's me, not you. Verse 27, therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as grain blighted before it is grown. The king of Assyria has no reason to boast. Everything he has done has been a part of God's plan. He's just been a tool in God's hand. That's all. He is nothing without God. 28. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in. And your rage against me. Yes, God has heard it all. God says, I know all there is to know about you, King of Assyria. I know when you stand up and I know when you sit down. I know all the bad things you're saying about me. 29. He says, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And you know, they used to, and maybe they still do, I don't know, but they used to lead camels and bulls by putting a hook in their nose and then dragging them along by their nose. God says, King of Assyria, I'm going to put a hook in your nose. God's going to show the king who's boss. He thought he was such hot stuff. He was so arrogant. God's going to put a hook in his nose and drag him around anywhere he wants him to go. Verse 30. This shall be a sign to you. He's talking to his people now. God is talking to his people. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year which springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. God tells his people that they're going to have to eat what grows naturally for a couple of years. But by the third year, they will be able to plant and harvest crops once again. All will be normal. The invasion of the Assyrian soldiers will be over, and there won't be any lasting effects. And so the Israelites won't have to neglect their farms anymore. So this is kind of a word of encouragement, I would say, to the Israelites who are in the middle of this very stressful situation with Assyria threatening them. Verse 31, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The people of Judah will be like a strong plant, God says, very fruitful. Good times are coming. 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will protect his people during these difficult and stressful times. 33. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, you shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. Assyria looked like a threat to Jerusalem, and they talked big like they were a threat to Jerusalem, but they are no threat because God has said they're not going to do any harm. That settles it. You know, once God says something, it's all over. It's etched in eternal stone. 34. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. God says the king of Assyria is going home. The only place he's going is home. 35. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God had promised David centuries earlier that there would always be a member of his family on the throne of Israel. God will protect Israel in order to keep that promise, and also in order to defend his holy name. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. One angel. You don't think angels are tough? You wonder if they are tough? You wonder if they can handle any problem that you and I might have? One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night because it was God's will. With all that power at God's disposal on behalf of his people, no wonder the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh, and he never returned. He never returned to Jerusalem again. It happened just as God said. And then verse 38, now it came to pass, as he, that is, the king of Assyria, was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. The king of Assyria laughed at God, saying that he was not big enough to protect his people from the mighty Assyrian army. Well, God was big enough. But the king's God wasn't big enough to protect him. Even as he worshipped in his temple, he wasn't big enough to protect him, because what happened? His own sons came in and killed him. We'll pick it up in chapter 38 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.